Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to Theory's Son, No Longer a Sermon. And now with the Word, here is Brother John.
Glory, 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 glory. Turn to John chapter 8. I don't want to be over dramatic in what I'm about to say, but I guess I can say it without fear of contradiction that the word that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight is probably one of the most liberating words that you can hear as a child of God. The essence of what I'm sharing with you tonight is what set me free. And the Lord gave me the authority to set captives free, and therefore I know that this word is going to set people free because He set me free with it. And this word is going to set you free. I'm going to talk about the difference between a servant and a son. And I want you to start with me in John chapter 8 and verse 30. Jesus is talking. He has just done a powerful work in forgiving an adulterous woman caught in the act of adultery by the religious crowd who brought her to Jesus to demand that the law be satisfied, and Jesus neatly turned the tables on them. And as he continues to speak, the Bible says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. So the next verse is going to be Jesus' immediate follow-up to new believers, baby disciples. What would he say to them? Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." I believe that is the essence of instruction that we should give to new believers. If Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ, the anointed one, dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish yourselves." Now, some of our translations say one another, but that's not the word in all the Greek manuscripts. It's heautus, ourselves. You teach and admonish yourself when the word of Christ dwells in you richly. There's also a wonderful, interesting reading in the word of God that tragically, both the King James Version and New King James don't translate the Greek manuscripts accurately. And that's the verse in Romans 10 and verse 17 that says, "Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of..." All of the original manuscripts say Christ. Christos, not God. But the King James translators didn't understand. You see, it's the word of Christ, the anointed one. He speaks the words of the Father, but the word that is going to bring you liberty, the word that is going to bring you life, the word that sets you free is the word of the anointed one. And by the Holy Spirit, He wants to speak to you. You have the right to hear His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And the nature of a son of God is that he is led by the Spirit of God. Or as Jesus said here, if you want to know my disciples, those are the people who abide. They live in my word. They just listen to my voice and do what I tell them to do. In fact, my whole doctrine of sanctification is summed up in one sentence. Mary's words to the servants at Cana of Galilee when she said to them, "Whatever he tells you to do, just do it." See, and that assumes, number one, that he is speaking. Number two, that you can hear his voice. And number three, that whatever he speaks to you by his voice, there is an impartation of power to do whatever he tells you to do. You can abide in his word. If you're a child of God, you can hear him, he does speak to you, and you can do his word. What you can't do is all the words that other people tell you to do in the name of Jesus. There's no power. But when you hear God's voice, you can do whatever Jesus tells you to do. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus said there's going to be a progressive liberation that you're going to step into as my disciple. You shall know, future tense. They've just believed in him, disciples, but he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the more you abide in his word, the more he reveals his word to you, and the greater becomes your liberty. The greater becomes your liberty. You see, the picture that the Lord gave me on the day that he called me to this ministry of liberation was the picture of Lazarus coming out of the grave. He had resurrection life within him, but he had on grave clothes. And so this is how he expressed resurrection life. Doing the sepulchre shuffle. No walking and leaping and praising God. Why? He's got grave clothes. What a picture. Because when you were made a new creation in Jesus Christ, you were given the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ himself within you. Why is it that we can't express it? You know why? It's because we've got grave clothes of deception. And Jesus said, the truth sets you free. Now the sad thing is that the church very often has put more bondage on people that have stifled up resurrection life until they're just religious corpses, mummies, looking for some place to just fold over and die. When Jesus said to the bystanders, loose him and let him go, the Lord said, that is your ministry, to set my people free by the truth of the word of God from the grave clothes that bind them and keep them from expressing the liberation and the resurrection life that is within them. Loose them and let them go. And as I said the other day, the irony of it was I was in total bondage when he told me this. So guess what? When he said, loose them and let them go, his word had power to set me free and then to set others free. So, let's go on. Look at the next verse, verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Well, I tell you what, the nature of deception is that you don't know you're deceived. The nature of bondage is that you think you're free when you're as bound as can be. They said, we're not in bondage to anyone. Oh boy, how big deception can be. Just the time when you think, boy, I'm not deceived at all, God begins to just show you the lies that you've believed of the enemy. And he begins to shatter them. I mean, how many of you thought you were doing pretty well before this meeting started? I mean, you thought you were really walking in freedom. I mean, compared to some of those old deadheads that you were around at one time, I mean, you were really stepping out in liberty. I mean, you know, you were and then all of a sudden, wow, God, there's been a bit of religious bondage about me, you see. Bondage is terribly deceptive. How is it that you can say you will be made free? Now look at verse 34, 35. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And now he gives us a wonderful insight into the difference between slaves and sons. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm going to start with the first comparison between a servant and a son. The servant's relationship to his master is work-based, performance-orientated. The relationship depends upon the servant fulfilling the expectations of the master. If he does everything that is expected of him, the father will pat him on the back and give him his wages. Okay? And then tomorrow he comes back in, gets his assignment for the next day, does what is expected of him, gets patted on the shoulders, and he gets his wages, and then he leaves the father's house. And should he foul up and not do what the master tells him to do, you're out of here, buddy. So the servant's relationship to the master is very tenuous. It is dependent upon performance, and he always operates in fear. I better do what pleases my master, or else he might give me the left foot of fellowship and out I'm gone. Okay? So a servant always feels that the relationship is pretty shaky. The son, he abides in the house forever. He knows he's a son. He knows the relationship with the father, and he is secure in the relationship because he knows the relationship to the father is not dependent upon performance. Do you get the difference?
Yes.
The servant doesn't abide forever. His relationship is not a permanent one. Why? Because it is performance based. If he fouls up, he's out of there. And when he's through with his chores, he goes to the servant's quarters. He doesn't stay in the house. But when the servant goes to the servant's quarter, the son gets to play around his daddy sitting in front of the fire, and he gets to jump on his daddy's knee and play with his daddy and just have fun and be a son to a father. Beautiful. First comparison. Some of you are starting to identify yourself. Maybe I might be a servant because I've had a lot of fear that God might throw me out the family. You've been living there? Oh, I got good news for you tonight. You're going to get thoroughly free. You're going to get radically free. You're going to receive the spirit of adoption that is going to make you absolutely secure in your father's love and know I'm a kid and I belong. Woo-wee. Turn to John 15. Let's lay some more comparisons. Now, when you find John 15, sort of find the spot and then pay attention to me. I won't tell you what verse we're going to look at because you're going to try, you know. So you've got to listen to me first. Let me give you the background to John 15. Jesus, for 3 years, has related to his disciples on what basis? Servant, master. He has taught them that they are servants. He has taught them that he is the master. He has given them many parables relating to servanthood and serving a master. Okay? But he knew that he has come as a messenger of a new covenant. A new covenant which was going to transfer and change relationship to the Father. That we were going to come into a new relationship to the Father, which was not servant to master, but it was going to be son to a father. And so he can't wait for this particular night, because this night is the night of transition. And you know how I know that? Because the Bible says when he came to the Last Supper, just before he ate the meal, in Luke's Gospel, it says, he said to them, "With great desire have I desired to eat this meal with you." Let me tell you what the word is in the Greek. "With great lust have I lusted to eat this meal with you." I mean, Jesus wanted them to understand. He said, "Boys, I can't, man, you don't know. I've just been waiting for this moment. I've been longing and longing and longing for this night to institute this covenant meal, which foreshadows what I'm going to do tomorrow. This is what I've come for." Woo-wee! And he institutes the Lord's Supper, and he lifts up the cup and he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And after they have had the meal, he spends a few hours in teaching them about the Holy Spirit who is coming. John 14, 15 and 16. And he teaches quite... No, don't look at the Bible. Listen to me. I'm still... rambling. No. Giving the preamble. In John 14 and 15 and 16, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, "Boys, it's over for me. I'm about to check out. I'm going. But don't worry. I'm sending another comforter who's just like me in my place, and he's not going to be around you, he's going to be within you." Now let me tell you everything that's happening at this transition point in our relationship. It's all new, so let me give you some instruction. I want to instruct you about prayer. He said, "Up to this point, you've never asked anything in my name. Now try it out. go to the Father, ask Him for anything you want, and when He sort of blinks His eyes and looks at you like, who do you think you are, mention my name and He'll give you whatever you ask Him. See, let's get out of the religious mindset and see what Jesus is really saying to His disciples. He's saying, you want to know how people had to get convicted of sin up to now? They had to get to the law. But He said, I'm telling you, the Spirit's coming to you. And when the Spirit comes to you, He's going to convict the whole world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You just turn the Spirit loose and watch people fall under the conviction of sin. You don't have to preach law to them. Just turn the Spirit loose and people will fall on their faces under conviction of sin. And it happens whenever the Spirit is allowed to move freely. See, He was telling us there's a powerful move of God coming in the person of the Spirit. Whoo-wee, I wish, sometime I want to just preach through John 14, 15, 16, verse by verse, and really try to communicate what Jesus is trying to say about this grand, wonderful transition into life in the Spirit. Now listen to what He says in the middle of it. He says, you know, guys, how I've called you servants and so on. He said, it's over. No longer do I call you servants. John 15, 15. Check in your Bible. Some of you are looking at me like I'm reading a Bible from Mars. John 15, 15. No longer do I call you servants. Remember, it's right in this transition area. No longer do I call you servants. Now, here's the difference between a servant and a son. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. The second feature of a servant is this. He doesn't know what's going on. See, he doesn't believe that the master is going to share with him, and the master is not going to share with the servant the deep things of his heart. Have you ever seen a master call in the servant, and just expose his heart to him? No. He gives the servant only the information that he needs to fulfill his responsibility. So he says, the servant knows not what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And that is a covenant term for covenant partners, covenant friendship. Some of you have listened to Kenneth Copeland's teaching on the blood covenant, and you'll know that this is a covenant word. It's a bond of strong friendship. In other words, he was saying to them, you are in a covenant relationship with me, with the Father. I have called you friends. Now look at this. Woo! For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He said, I have not withheld a single thing that the Father revealed to me from you guys. And then he said to them in these chapters, I know that you can't remember everything, so I'm sending the Spirit to you, and the Spirit will bring to your remembrance everything that I've told you, because I've told you everything that the Father ever said to me. I've given it to you, and you'll know it by the Holy Spirit. Wow! And there are a bunch of religious deadheads who say, well, you can't know everything that God is doing. And that flies right in the face of the revelation of the Word. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And a lot of people stop there. But the next verse says, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who knows the mind of a man save the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. And then he says this, now you have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that you might know the things that are freely given to you of God. And what has He given us freely? He who spared not His own Son, Romans 8, 32, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us? Sounds like God isn't wanting to withhold anything from His sons and daughters. If you're a servant, though, I'm going to tell you what will happen. You'll never believe that it's for you. And the enemy will steal your inheritance from you. And you'll think, well, I'm just so unworthy. God wouldn't show me the secrets of His heart, because after all, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I'm just a good for nothing. Hello, you're about to get out of it tonight. You're going to get radically free. If you will believe the truth is going to set you free. The truth of sonship is going to bring you out of the servant's quarters tonight, and you're going to come hopping and skipping and sitting at the Father's table and slamming your knife and fork on the table and saying, service, service, lay it on me, God. Said, Brother John, how can you talk so familiarly about God? Oh, when you know how good he is and how kind he is and how much he loves his children and how he delights in his children, how he has such pleasure in his children. Woo! You're not going to be full of shame and ashamed and embarrassment coming to him. You're going to come boldly. Yep. Oh, it's wonderful. No longer do I call you servants. But you know what a lot of us have heard? You were saved to serve. No, you were not. You were saved to be a son and a daughter. Yes, you will serve the Father, but you weren't saved to serve. If he wanted servants, he would have created more angels. They would have given him a whole lot less trouble. Hebrews 2 says, it pleased God in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's bringing sons to glory, not servants. Sons to glory. He said Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, but Jesus as a son. You see, Moses never received the spirit of adoption, but since Pentecost, every one of us received the spirit of sonship. Don't compare yourself with Moses or David or anyone back there. Even with John the Baptist, Jesus said he's the greatest man who ever lived, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? John died before he got the spirit of adoption. He never entered into the blessings of being a son through the spirit of adoption. That's why the least one in the kingdom of heaven is greater. John just said, he says, I know I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not part of the bride. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. But don't worry about, don't feel sad about me. I'm so happy. I rejoice greatly as the friend of the bridegroom. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. And I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. He was happy with it. He's happy. You know, don't feel sad for John that he didn't make it. We're the bride, but he's the friend. He's doing fine. Oh, some of you saying, Brother John, that's pretty radical. Well, read your Bible again. See, we want to feel sorry for those old boys and say, oh, shame, bless them. No, surely they are, you know, they won with us. No, no, no. Hebrews 11 shows. No, no. They looked ahead and they saw it and so on. But they embraced it from afar by faith. But we are the sons and daughters by the spirit of adoption because of the blood of Jesus. Now, don't ask me to get into all speculation about theology. I'm just telling what the Word says, okay? He said, yeah, yeah, but man, quit speculating. Just enjoy being a son and quit fussing. All right, let's move on. Turn to Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The son is led by the spirit. A servant is under bondage to law, requirements. Do this and you will live, is what the summation of the law is. And Paul tells us that in Galatians. The law says, do this and you'll be rewarded. The gospel says, live and now you can do this. And so Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 15, and this is the verse that set me free. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, let's just look at that very carefully. His use of the word again means this, that once you were set free, but then you received the spirit of bondage again. Okay? He has said in verse 2 of Romans chapter 8 that the law of the Spirit, what is the law of the Spirit? You better knuckle down and do this. No, the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit is, he just points you and he says, here's your life. It's in the anointed one, Jesus. Here's your life. When he shows you anything, he says, here's Jesus. Here's your life. It's in Christ Jesus. His answer to every one of your needs is the life that is in the anointed one, Jesus. By his anointing, he imparts it to you. So that's that law that has set you free from the law of sin and death. So you've been set free from it, but guess what many of us do? We receive a spirit of bondage or of slavery again. You know why we receive it? Because we start looking to do things to please and appease a master to get him to like us and reward us and keep us in his home instead of knowing our relationship as sons and daughters. And the enemy loves to preach the law to us and tell us all the things that we ought to be doing, should be doing, and haven't done. Hello? Now let me tell you how you know if you have a spirit of slavery or the spirit of the servant instead of the spirit of sonship. What did that verse say? We have not received the spirit of bondage again. There's the key. Fear. See, if you've got any fear, you're in bondage. Brother John, can't believe you said that. Yeah? If you have any fear, it exposes an area of bondage. You know how I know that? John says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out 50% of fear. 80% of fear. All fear. He says the man who fears has not been perfected in love. In other words, he doesn't know the Father's love perfectly. The person who knows the Father's love knows this, that he can go to Cali, Colombia and go and minister and go and jog around the places where the drug lords live, and he's absolutely secure because his Father loves him and he's a child and he has given his angels charge over you to keep you in all your way. And so you live completely free of fear because you know the Father's love and you know that he's commissioned angels to watch over you, and so you walk without fear. That's glorious. It's absolutely wonderful to walk free of fear. And if fear comes up in me, it's a sign of bondage, and I start saying, why have I got this fear? And I want the Lord to expose it because I want to get free in every area. So fear is your indicator that there is still bondage to the law. What will happen if this happens? And what might happen here? And what's going to happen here? You see, a lot of you are hearing truth. And you know what's coming up? Fear. Quickest way to know that you're in bondage. Excuse me being so mean, but it's just the truth. We have not received the spirit of bondage again, leading to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The devil comes and threatens you, Abba, and your Father is there, boys. Yeehaw! Servants, live in fear. Sons, live in the joy of the relationship. Abba. 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 Now, listen to this, verse 16. Now, this is exciting. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now let me explain what that verse really says, because the way we have interpreted it is God's Spirit comes and tells my spirit that I am a son of God. But that's not what the Greek is saying here. The Greek says this: God's Spirit bears witness alongside my spirit. This is how it is. See, in Romans 8 and verse 16, it says, by the Spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba Father. We're going to look next, don't turn there yet, to Galatians 4. And there it says that His Spirit within us cries out, Abba Father. Now, when I, by faith in the Word of God, please hear this. This is one of the most important things I'm going to say to you tonight. When you believe the truth of the Word of God and you by faith begin to say, I'm not living in the servant's quarters anymore. If I have been made a son, I am going to begin to confess that I am a son. And I'm going to confess that God is my daddy God. And you by faith begin to confess when the devils of hell are saying to you, you're a miserable, unworthy child. You cannot call Him like that. And you start saying, no, I will, because His Word says. And so you start saying, Abba Father. Guess what happens? God's Spirit starts saying, Abba Father, alongside your spirit and confirming what you're confessing by faith. Now, don't wait. You're going to say, well, I'm just going to wait for the Holy Spirit to say it. No, you've got to take the step of faith. You've got to cry out, Abba Father, and then watch Him come alongside you and say, Abba Father. But He waits for you to say, Abba Father first, because it's by faith that you are saved. And it's not just through believing in your heart, it's confessing with your mouth. Right? Is that what we looked at last night, wasn't it? Or yesterday? When was it? I don't know. Days run into nights, and nights run into days, and Tuesdays run into Saturdays, and whatnot. I mean, you know. It's not just believing, it was this morning, not just believing in your heart, it's confessing with your mouth. See? So I confess with my mouth, Abba Father. And when you do it, you know, when we take those groups of men on the hunting trips in Colorado, a couple of years, I've taught them about sonship. And I'll say to them, now, this afternoon, you get out on a high mountain, just where you know, pretty sure nobody will hear you, and just try it. Just try it. Just get out there and holler at the top of your lungs, Abba Father, a few times by faith in the Word of God, and see what begins to happen. Because before very long, you're going to be in glory. Because you can't cry out by the Spirit, Abba Father, in faith very long without God's Spirit setting up and tries to outshout you. Because the Bible said He also cries out loud. And you start confessing, Abba Father! And the Spirit is hollering at the top of His voice within you in confirmation. Into Galatians 4, because He's saying similar stuff in Galatians 4, but it's really clear in Galatians 4. And we've been looking at Galatians in the morning sessions and the new covenant. And now we can get into this section, which, oh, I love. This is glorious. Verse 3 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You know, the elements of the world, the elements of the universe are this. If you're good, you'll be blessed, and if you're bad, you'll be punished. So the elementary way to raise children is in that. You know, if you're good, you reward them, and if they're bad, you punish them. And Paul said that's exactly the way the law raised us. It threatened us if we didn't do good, and it rewarded us for doing good. So that's the way we were under the law. But, verse 4, woo, don't forget but. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive a commissioning as servants. Is that what your Bible says? That we might receive what? The adoption as sons. So because of Jesus coming, He released us from the yoke of slavery to the law, and we now by the Holy Spirit receive the adoption of sons. It's a new day. It's a new day in the history of mankind. Now we are made sons. Adam was created as a son in innocence, but he sinned. But Jesus came as the Son of God to redeem
the sons of Adam. Abraham is the prototype man of faith, and now every son who will come to faith and will believe in God receives the adoption as sons and rises higher than man could ever have risen without the grace of God given to him in Jesus' finished work and by the Spirit of adoption. We are sons. That's pretty good. We can receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, now this will blow you clean out of the water. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Did you hear that?
Yes.
Do you realize that the same spirit of sonship that was in Jesus was placed in you when you were born again of the Spirit of God? But so few of us really received it fully because we were in a bunch of religious institutions that had you all bound up in the law and told you all the things that you had to do to serve God and never released you into the freedom of sonship. And so you submitted to that yoke of bondage and lived under fear. You served God under fear. You prayed with fear. You tithed with fear. You did all these Christian duties out of fear of what might happen if you don't do them. Grave clothes all over the body of Christ. It sounds so religious. Well, I should say it sounds so spiritual, but it's just total religion. Because it's not revealed truth of the Word of God. He didn't save you to put you in a noose of bondage. He saved you to bring you into the liberty of sonship. Paul says, don't you dare submit your neck to a yoke of bondage when Jesus purchased to make you free. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith the anointed one, Christ, has made you free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't bow your neck and let any man put a yoke of law on you and said, you've got to do such and such. I'm telling you, this message could be seriously threatening to your future. Under religious bondage. I mean, listen to me. When you get free of religion like Bev, you smell a religious demon from a mile away. When you get free of legalism, you smell legalistic preaching a mile away. I mean, your spirit sort of, yeah. It's like my kids. My daughter, my kids can smell it because they've heard so much grace taught. I mean, they hear it. Now, Tracy's been at, oh, are you? And I'll just show you this. This is not a slight on her. But she's been over there and you see a lot of law, a lot of law, a lot of law. And the thing, when she came to Tyler with me in the week, she suddenly realized how much law she had submitted her neck to in a year of being under legalism again. It's frightening how easy it is to go back into the yoke of bondage. And she spent that week in Tyler and just got seriously liberated from that old legalism that she had just got under at ORU. Now, I'm not saying that ORU is legal. I'm just saying that so many Christians are in bondage. So they don't know how else to teach people but except to teach them, you better do this and you better do the other thing. And all of these things that should be natural for sons to do by the Holy Spirit within become legalistic bondage to me. I better do it. And you know that you're in bondage because fear surrounds you if you don't do it. Sad. But let me tell you what you've got in you. You've got the same spirit of sonship that was in Jesus in you. So don't worry about how you're going to keep doing the right thing. You've got the same spirit of sonship that was in Jesus. That spirit within you is going to lead you into the obedience of sonship. Don't worry about it. You don't need the laws to regulate your behavior. Well, how am I going to be obedient to God? Just let the Spirit of His Son loose inside you and you will be as obedient as Jesus was as a son. You've got the same Spirit within you. But we haven't trusted the Holy Ghost. Well, let's have a few rules to help us. You know, just put some perimeters around us. And God says, there's no perimeters. Don't you dare put fences around my children. They're free. My spirit within them, I promised in the Old Testament, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in all my statutes. You don't have to worry. You don't have to walk in fear. Yea, the spirit is so powerful. Woo! glory to God. Whoa, now look at this. Now it says that the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. You've got the same Spirit as in Jesus. In Romans 8:15, it says, we cry out, Abba, Father. And here it says, the Spirit of Sonship within it cries out, Abba, Father. Isn't that beautiful? Now verse 7. Here's the clincher. Therefore, child of God, you are no longer a slave or a servant, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through the Anointed One. Oh, excuse me getting real happy. I lived for years as a servant. I pastored churches as a servant until one little Pentecostal preacher poked his bony finger in my direction in a businessmen's fellowship and said, are you reigning? And said, the way to reign is to receive. And he made me as angry as can be. Because all of my religious background said the way to reign is through obedience and discipline and application. And he preached on Romans 5:17. How much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Jesus Christ? And he said the way to reign is to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And I got madder and madder and madder and madder. But it made me start searching the scriptures and start getting into the word. And I said, God, I don't know how to receive. And God said, yes, because you weren't raised as a son. And servants don't know how to receive. They only know how to be rewarded. Sons who've been raised as sons know how to receive. And I resigned my church a few months later because I wanted to be free. And God was beginning this whole journey of faith, of Abrahamic journey, of leading us out, bringing us to the United States of America. It's all part of his scheduling. But I went aside with God, and God began to show me this whole thing of sonship. I took my Bible, and I took one book with me for a month of waiting on God, and that was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on sonship, his exegesis of Romans 8:15 and following, the exegesis of sonship. And I got that so deep in my spirit. Whew! I'm a son. I am a son. I am a son. And you're not going to put a yoke of bondage on my neck and servitude anymore. Now, I have submitted to some yokes, but the Holy Ghost is going to let you know it quick. I mean, you lose your peace, you lose your joy. I mean, you just get miserable and so on. And then he shows you where you submitted your neck again to a yoke of bondage, and you get free as fast as you possibly can. I mean, I never want to go back into bondage. Never. Whoo, the liberty of sonship is too wonderful. Mm-hmm. Now get ready. You think that's been good. Now just hold, fasten seat belts. If you need a potty break, go and get your potty break quickly. If you need a slug, a drink of water, you're going to miss the first part. Now, turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. You know the story as the story of the prodigal son, but it's so much more than the story of the prodigal son. There is some of the most deepest teaching about who we are as sons of God in this story. I mean, it is so profound. I want us to take up the story when the younger brother is in the far country tending hogs. Remember? He's joined himself to a citizen of that country and he's keeping the hogs. And the Bible says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no one gave him permission. So here's the kid. He was once the son of a wealthy man. Okay? He was raised with plenty to eat. So much, he said, that even the servants had plenty in his father's house. And now he's taken his inheritance, he's squandered it on riotous living, and he's lost all of his inheritance, and he's now in a horrible condition. He's as hungry as can be, and nobody will let him eat even the hog slop. And away there in the hog pen, he remembers his father's house. And he thinks back to all the good food. I mean, there's nothing that makes you think of good food more than when you're deprived of food and you're real hungry. And he starts thinking of his father's table and he thinks, woo, all that good food. But he thinks to himself, but I can never go back as a son. But then he thought, you know what? My father's servants are better off. I'm serving this guy, but my father's servants have food to eat and plenty. Why should it be a servant? Yeah, I know I can't be a son anymore, but I sure could go back home and get my father to hire me as a servant. Being a servant in my father's house is better than being out here. Do you get his mindset? So sitting out there in the hog pen, he rehearses his little spiel that he's going to give to the father when he gets home. You know, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But, brainwave, make me one of your hired servants. That's pretty brilliant, isn't it? I mean, you know, this is good thinking. So he heads on home, rehearsing his little speech. I mean, he's got it down. He's going to be a servant. That's better off than back there in the far country. And he's walking to the house when his father sees him from a long distance. And he runs toward him, the Bible says, throws his arms around him and kisses him. And the young son starts his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father stops him before he can say, make me as one of your hired servants. And the father starts hollering to the servants, bring out the robe, bring out the ring, bring out the sandals, kill the fatted calf, let's have a party. The robe represents the gift of life. The son has forfeited his life, but the father, in giving him the robe in covenantal terms, he is giving to him the gift of new life. Not his old life, which he has forfeited, but new life. The robe also symbolizes possessions. The father is saying, by the gift of the robe, everything that I have is yours. In giving you this robe, I give you everything that is mine. In giving him the ring, he gives him authority. It's not a restored authority, because he has lost and forfeited his authority. As a son, he gets the father's authority, which is a whole bunch better than just getting his authority back as a son. He gets the father's ring. Wow, that's better deal. Sandals on his feet, which is a symbol of status. Servants went barefoot as a sign of their humility. Sons wore sandals to signify their position in the father's house, and they kill the fatted calf, have a covenant meal, a covenant party, and everything is wonderful back home. Right? Wrong. There's an older brother. Alias, good religious Christian. And he comes in from the field from a hard day of serving the Father. Oh, I will work for Jesus till the shadows fall, labor for the Master till I hear him call. I mean, he's walking home from the field. Oh, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. to the work, we are children. And he comes near the house, and lo and behold, what is the sound of the music and the dancing and the partying that I hear? So he calls one of the servants and said, what's up? Your brother has come home. And your father is so excited to receive him safe and sound. He's killed the fatted calf, and we're having a shindig back there. And the older brother has a fit of anger. And the father goes out to him and says, "Son, is it not meet that we should make merry? For your brother has returned." And then you see the anger of a religious spirit being manifest. And he said, "All my life I have been serving you. And I've never disobeyed one single commandment of yours." Uh-oh, you hear the religious spirit? You hear the servant? "And you never gave me a goat to make merry with my friends." "And this younger brother of mine returns, and he's gone and been with whores in the far country. And you give him the fatted calf. All I wanted was a goat, one measly, skinny little goat. And you killed the fatted calf for him." And I'm telling you, the religious crowd are going to have a hard time with the grace and goodness of God that is about to be poured out upon his church first, and then through the church upon the world. Because the religious crowd are going to say, "If God would bless anyone, he'd bless me. I mean, I would take a little skinny goat revival." And it's just not fair that God is pouring out a fatted calf revival on that church over there. Okay? Now this is what you're seeing. You're seeing the mentality of a servant. I better do everything that is expected of me. And if I do everything that is expected of me, I will be rewarded. I'll get a paycheck at the end of the day. How many of you have said, "Oh, I'm just looking forward to hear God say when I get to glory, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord.'" Feel free to long for that. You know what I'm looking forward? I'm looking forward to hearing my daddy say, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. I ain't a servant anymore," Jesus said. "You're not servants any longer. Get out of your servant mentality. You're not servants. You're sons." What the father said to his son is, "This is my beloved son," before he had done a lick of ministry, right? He hadn't done a single thing. He hadn't healed a single person, cast out a single demon, preached a single sermon. He just got baptized in the Jordan, and the father spoke from heaven and says, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." Yes. Just like Abraham, he came to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, before we start this whole deal, I want you to know I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. You've got me. You don't have to earn me, work for me. You've got me. I am your reward. You've got me ahead of the show." Yes. "Oh God, all my life I've been serving you." I'm telling you, you know what? It wears you out being a servant. Man, I see these missionaries. They're plumb worn out. And preachers. I mean, they're burnt out. Trying to earn a goat. Oh. All right, let me tell you what a servant. A servant serves with the reward in view. He's always hoping that at the end of all the labor, there'll be a reward. See, that's the Ishmael mentality relating to revival. If we will do A, B, C, D, and E, then God will reward us with a goat. A lot of church growth is based upon that. Now listen, child of God, please listen to the father's answer to that older brother. He said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." He could have had 1,000 goats if he was a son. But please hear this. This is the most important thing that you can hear tonight. It is impossible for God to reward you with what is yours by inheritance. Some of you have been begging for healing, and you've looked to all your praying and your working of the faith formula for healing, and you've been saying, "God, I'm sure you're going to heal me because I've been doing this and this and this and this." He cannot give you healing as a reward for all of your serving and all of your stuff. He's going to give you healing as your inheritance. It's yours already. He can't reward you with it. So if you've got this mentality, "Well, if I pray right and I do all these things, then God will heal me," I'm sorry, you're not going to get healed on that basis. See, I know, please hear this. I begged for God to fill me with His Holy Ghost along that line. I spent years searching for fullness. There was nobody with more of an hunger for God. But I was wrapped up with the mindset, if I do A, B, C, and D, then I will get a goat. I'm telling you, it's pretty serious. Because I can remember one night in particular, it was a Friday night. I spent the whole night on my face. The whole night on my face. On the front floor of the church that I was pastoring, crying out to God for His fullness, weeping tears, waiting for God to fill me, and getting up at daybreak, totally discouraged and frustrated because He hadn't filled me. And I had spent the whole night on my face weeping before Him, longing for His fullness. It was only a few years later that He said, "Son, I couldn't give it to you. I wanted to. But if I'd have given it to you on the basis of your expectation, Jesus would have died in vain." You cannot earn it. The Spirit's ministry is a gift. It's not a reward. It's a gift. It's a promised gift. You can't earn it. You've got to receive it in simple faith as your inheritance. We've seen that in the morning sessions. Galatians 3 says, we receive the promise of the Spirit by faith in Christ Jesus. It's our covenant inheritance in Abraham. We can have all of the fullness of the work of the Spirit. Please hear this, church. It'll keep you from getting into striving to know the anointing. God will... Oh, please hear this. You'll have a measure of blessing for your formulas, but you'll never get the inheritance. Because the inheritance is reserved for the children who will come by faith and receive it and say, "Lord, I thank you that this is my inheritance in Jesus, and I thank you for it, and I'm receiving it by faith," which involves patient waiting, which we saw today. See, you're not going to get it instantaneously, necessarily. Except I want to say this about the ministry of the Spirit. That is a promised thing. I mean, it's already a fulfilled promise. You don't have to wait a moment for the fullness of the Holy Ghost if you'll receive by faith. Not a moment. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's sealed to you in the blood of Jesus. It's poured out on the day of Pentecost. Nobody has to tarry again for that. But the other blessings of Abraham that come to us by the Spirit, you might have to wait for them while God works in your heart. Is this getting through? I know it's getting through to you because I know the anointing that I preach on when I preach this truth, because it's such a liberating truth. It has set me free. And it sets people free. Oh, I'm not through yet. There's still good stuff. Just, you know. See, the son is secure in his inheritance. Servants are always looking for the reward down the road. The son knows his daddy loves him, knows that his father has given him all things richly to enjoy. And when he asks the father for anything, he knows that the father will not give him a stone when he asks for bread. But he might have to wait while patience has its perfect work. But sons are so secure in their father's goodness that they don't have to keep going. For example, if Brad comes to me and says, "Dad, please, will you give me money for such and such? And I say, yes, son, I will give it to you. If tomorrow he comes back to me and says, Daddy, please, will you give to him? I'll say to him, son, I told you it's yours. Well, but you haven't given it to me, so I need to ask you again. No, a son knows that if his daddy says yes, it's as good as done. When the time is right, the provision will be there. He doesn't keep asking, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Because he knows the Father's heart. He knows the Father's heart. And I'm telling you, a lot of our praying is not faith praying. It's this begging attitude. Instead of having once asked the Father, we confidently go to Him and thank Him for the provision that is coming in due course. And we simply rejoice in the fact that He is going to fulfill what He has promised. Because Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name, the Father will give it to you. See, what we've done is, though, we've asked Him once, we didn't get it, and we kept on asking, and we expose our unbelief. We're not resting and trusting in the Word. We're not resting in the promises of God. And so, guess what? Some of us are frustrated, terribly frustrated. Why? Because we don't have the security of sonship. All right, now, let's go into this part of this. Now, this is not, you know, it's not recorded for us in the Scriptures, but I have observed enough to realize that this story could easily have had this conclusion. So I'm just indulging in a little bit of speculation. Imagine if at the end of the party, the servants are tidying up the house and so on, and the father, I mean, he's been having a good time partying, and he looks for his young son and he can't find him. And so he says to one of the servants, where's my boy? And the servant says, oh, I saw him walking down the path toward the servants' quarters. And can you see the father going down the path to the servants' quarters, going to try and find this young boy? And he finds him in one of the rooms. And he said, son, what are you doing here? Oh, father, I'm just not worthy to be called your son. I didn't come back to be a son. I was just happy to be a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son. The father said, son, don't you understand the significance of the robe? I didn't receive you back for what you once were. I gave you the gift of new life. Oh, but father, you don't know the things that I did in the far country. You don't know the terrible shame that I brought to your name by the things that I did in the far country. I failed you so miserably, I'm just not worthy to sleep under the same roof as you and sit at your table. I am just perfectly content to live the rest of my life in the servants' quarters and serve you. I will serve you because I love you. And the father said, son, I didn't receive you back as a servant. I received you back as a son. Let me say this to you. I believe for most of us there are two stages to repentance. Many of us, well, all of us, have to repent of the far country. But most of us have to also repent of the servant mentality. You see, repentance from sin is fundamental to coming in to the Father's family. But if you don't repent from servanthood, you will dishonor the Father's salvation that was purchased for you at the cost of the blood of His own Son. He didn't redeem you to be a servant. He redeemed you to be a son. restored to full rights of inheritance. Paul says, because you're a son, you're an heir. You're an heir of God, and you're a joint heir of Christ, which means simply this. You have as much right in the Father's house as Jesus has. Which means this, whatever the Father would give to Jesus belongs to you. It's yours by inheritance. Now you, please hear me, I'm not being mean, but you are dishonoring the Father by living as a servant when He redeemed you to be a son. You are dishonoring the Son of God who shed His blood when you're living in bondage when you were redeemed to walk in the freedom of sonship. What's more, you are showing disrespect to the blood of Jesus when you forfeit your inheritance, which He purchased with His own blood, and allow the enemy to steal your inheritance instead of coming boldly to the Father's table as a son and say, Father, I want everything that is mine by right of inheritance. Now the enemy comes and says, you can't come like that. Look what you did in the far country. Hello. But you need to understand that the robe of His righteousness covers the garbage, the unworthiness, and everything of the far country. Quit trusting in the robes of your righteousness and start trusting in the robe that the Father placed on you, the robe of the righteousness of Jesus. You have the right to sit at the Father's table in boldness. Yes, there is humility, but it's not this groveling servitude that the enemy has tried to put on the church and parade it as humility. That ain't humility, it's stupidity. It is stupid for you to grovel when the Father said you're a son. It is stupid, excuse me the strong word, for you to be living in the servant's quarters when God redeemed you to live as a son in the Father's house. And I've got enough faith to believe that some of you are going to get absolutely stinking mad at the devil who has deceived you and lied to you and cheated from you and kept you out of your inheritance for all these years because he's kept showing you your sin and the things that you did in the past in the far country and that made you unworthy. And you're just going to get flat mad at the devil tonight. And you're going to come boldly to the throne of grace, where you will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you're going to repent of ever being a servant again and ever bowing your neck to a yoke of bondage, to legalism and servitude again. You're going to live in the Father's house as a son or a daughter and not as a servant anymore.
Amen.
Woo! Wow. What a word. What a message. He had set me free. I'm not a servant. I'm a son. You say, well, Brother John, what about all the verses of Scripture that talk about service? Oh, you want to know how much I serve the Father? A whole bunch. But you know what? It's not to earn a single bit of His affection and His approval and His love. It's not to get a reward. I've already got the inheritance. Yeah. See, let me tell you how deeply God has ingrained this into my spirit. In 1987, God spoke to me one day and He said, Jesus only began His ministry when He was 30. I mean, put it in my spirit. And I said, God, I know that. You know, what's the big deal about that? And God says, I'm going to take the next few years to teach you what that means. And I thought, years to teach me that Jesus only began His ministry when He was 30? Yeah, it took me years to understand this, that Jesus never lived with a mentality of, I've got to get out there and save the world. But He lived as a son. And He served as a son. And the Lord showed me a 20th century charismatic evangelical zealot arriving at the carpenter shop when Jesus was 16 years of age one day. Aren't you Jesus, the Son of God? Uh-huh. Huh. Weren't you sent to save the world? Uh-huh. How many people have you saved today? None. How many people have you healed today? None. How many demons have you cast out today? None. Have you witnessed to anyone today? Nope. What you been doing? Fixing furniture. How can you, the Son of God, waste your life fixing furniture when souls are dying and going to a lost eternity? Don't you care? Don't you have a passion for souls? When are you going to die for the sins of the world? I don't know. Don't you care? I came to do my Father's will. And my Father's will today is to work in the carpenter shop. I don't know when I'll do the rest of it, but I'm only here to do my Father's will. That's the only thing a son has to worry about. Doesn't matter what the religious crowd says. Doesn't matter what Nashville or Springfield or whatever the denominational headquarters says. The only thing that the son cares about is doing the Father's will. Doesn't matter what the board of elders does or the deacons say or anybody else says. The only thing a son cares about is doing the Father's will. It wasn't the Father's will for Jesus to die when he was 16. It was the Father's will for him to die when he was 33. Now this is the question God had to get me to answer. He said, do you think that Jesus went to bed anxious and troubled for lost souls when he was 16 years of age and went to bed troubled about them? Now my religious evangelical background said he must have gone to bed chomping at the bit. Oh, Father, can't I go to the cross tomorrow? But the truth is this. His delight was to do the Father's will. And so the Father showed me Jesus when he was 16 years of age going to bed with a big old smile on his face. And all he'd done was fix furniture. It got so deeply in my spirit that when in 1989, God told me to take a year off ministry and I stayed at home. On about the 2nd of August, a Monday morning, I was mowing my yard. And I said to the Father, I'd got to the point where the Lord had showed me my identity had been in ministry. All my identity was in preaching. And God had just taken that away. He just emptied that out and just brought me to the bare essence of sonship. And so as I was mowing the yard, I said, Father, if you never let me preach again, I want you to know it's okay. And the Father spoke immediately to me and he said, son, if you never preach again, it's okay. And I was free. I don't have to perform. I don't have to preach to please the Father anymore. I get to preach. Amen. Do you understand that if I had to pack up here tomorrow and go home, it's not going to bother the Father in the least. It's going to not affect my relationship to him. And I can grieve the Holy Spirit, but he's going to deal with me. Do you understand? I just hear his voice. I've got total freedom in hearing his voice. I don't have to perform. I don't have to perform. That's why there's such liberty. I don't have to bother about, you know, getting people to the front and invitations and offerings and all the rest of it, I don't have to care about. I'm a son. He's going to take care of every need of mine. And I'm just here to do whatever pleases the Father and do what His will is. And I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. He's had to free me from that caring about what people think and free me from the need of men's approval so that I, like Jesus, can simply hear the Father's voice and only do what the Father says. And there's total freedom there. Now let me tell you what else there is. There is total fruitfulness there. See, when you're doing what the Father tells you to do out of your relationship as a son, everything that you do is fruitful. It's not that, you know, oh, I've got to do. No. You get to do the Father's will as a son, and you just have joy doing it, because you know if you do it, it's not going to affect your relationship to Him. And if you don't do it, it's not going to affect your relationship to Him. But you're going to do it because you love Him and because His Spirit moves you within. And you're led by His Spirit. And you just get to do the Father's will and have a wonderful time doing it and get to go to bed. Now listen, there's a whole bunch of difference, because I know what it is to go to bed tonight and feel miserable. Because in the morning I'd made a list of all the things that I had to get through and didn't get them done and felt terrible and felt awful and condemnation, and promised God just before I went to sleep that I'd do better tomorrow. And I'd wake up early and have my quiet time and make my new list and get to the end of the day utterly frustrated. I'm telling you people, it's glorious. Jesus said the Son can do nothing of Himself. Only what He sees the Father doing, that does He. See, we talked about this, how some evangelists have to protect themselves from people, you know, and kind of thing. And, you know, everybody's wanting their attention. And so they put restrictions and, you know, have bodyguards and all the rest of it. And the Lord just said, you don't need it. All you do is obey my voice. When I tell you to quit, you quit. So I minister to people, and if the Father says that's it, don't lay hands on anyone else. I don't want to lay hands on you if the Father says don't lay hands on you. I mean, it's just going to be cold flesh on a dead head. I mean, you know, we can only do what the Father's doing. So I'm just going to do what the Father says. It's like tonight, I was sitting on the platform saying, Lord, you know, and I was looking around because I watched to see what the Spirit is doing. Lord, who's supposed to give a testimony? And the Lord said, only that man there. And I said, okay, Father, that's fine. See, that's all the Father wanted tonight. So I don't want to get a whole bunch of other people to testify. I mean, you know, it's going to kill the Spirit in the place. You just do what the Father says to do. That's a whole bunch of fun. See, and when it comes to ministry, like last night, the Father said, only lay hands on those who I'm touching. Now, in other invitations, I'll lay hands on everybody. But last night, He was very specific. Only lay hands on those that I'm touching. Otherwise, it's just flesh on flesh. No anointing. See, so that was the invitation, because that's what the Father was doing. If you're mad at Him, go and take up your offense with God. I was just doing what the Father told me to do. And it doesn't bother me if you get mad at me. I pleased the Father last night. I did exactly what the Father said to do. And so I'm perfectly at peace about it. And it was fruitful. But if I'd laid hands on anyone the Father wasn't laying, it would have been totally unfruitful. So not a big mystery. You simply do the Father's will. And as a son, because you have the Spirit of sonship in your heart, you can know the Father's will inwardly. There's such a freedom to living as a son. And some of you need to come out of that bondage of being a servant, where all my life I've been serving you and I've never disobeyed any commandment of yours, and you haven't given me a goat. It's hard. Listen, the Father is inviting you to leave the servant's quarters tonight and come and sit at His table as a son and a daughter. And He wants to cover all of the far country failure.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.